Hebrews chapter 9. And as we intimated this morning, the message is simply entitled The Blood of Christ. Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for even the meetings that have been planned this week. We pray, Lord, that Thy blessing will be upon them. Remember Brother Lyle at this time. O God, touch him in health and body. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would undertake for him and Heather. And Lord, in due time, that Thou would help him to even sort out things there before they would leave and return home. O God, undertake for them. Bless, Lord, our time on Tuesday night, a time of prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the prayer seasons yesterday. And we ask, O God, that, Lord, that Thou would again move in power. And Thou would bless even again this evening. Bless us now, even as we come to this text. Pray, Lord, that Thou would shut out every distraction. Close us in with Thyself. O God, give us the teachable spirit. Pray, Lord, that Thy spirit will be poured out upon preacher and hearer alike. For, Lord, we know tonight it's not by might, neither by power, but it is with My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. O God, give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some, dear people, who make the mistake into thinking that the gospel is not to be found in the Old Testament. And so they set aside the Old Testament as being irrelevant. Well, men and women, I want you to just consider one verse. The promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3 is not only monumental to him, but it is monumental to each one of us. Because there God promised that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise depended not on him as an individual, but on one whom God would cause to be born of his posterity. He would be greater than Abram. He would be the source of all blessings. He must be God if he was to transcend every generation. And yet he would take upon himself the form of human flesh and human nature, so that truly he would be of the seed of Abram. This verse details, you see, the second great messianic prophecy of Christ who should come. We have the first back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here's the second. And men and women, so important is this verse that in the scheme of the gospel, that Paul quotes it in Galatians 3 to counter the false teachers and their works salvation. And having dealt with the false teachers, he then speaks of God's promise in relation to the redemption of his people. The blessing promised was also to be enjoyed by the Gentiles. For you see, it says all families in the earth were to be blessed. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one Redeemer. Again, a truth that Paul emphasizes in Galatians 3 and verse 16. The promise was unto Abraham and to his seed, not unto seeds, which would have the meaning of many people, but one person, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as this same apostle speaks of the way of salvation in this chapter in Hebrews, he takes them back, this time to the Old Testament again, and to the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and later in the temple that was to follow. And I remind you that everything about the Old Testament tabernacle was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fabric and its colors, the materials used for the construction of the ark, the wood that was overlaid with gold. It's speaking of the two natures of Christ, his humanity taken into union with his divinity. The brazen altar was the place of the blood shedding and sacrifice. The laver was the place of cleansing for the priest. And the only means of approach unto God was through the sacrifice and through the shed blood that the high priest presented. And you know, it's still the only means of approach unto a holy God tonight. as I bring you into my text at verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a text. I want you to notice here Christ as the high priest. The hymn writer could pen those words. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. There is no doubt over whom the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which he has in focus is his priesthood. He is our great high priest. And there are the comparisons and there are the contrasts with the Old Testament priests. The priests in the tabernacle had primarily a twofold ministry. They were to offer sacrifices unto God, and that was on behalf of the people. And then they were to intercede on behalf of the people before God. The priests were those who stood in between God and the people. And so, men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one foreshadowed by these Old Testament priests. For in Christ we have a great high priest who offered a sacrifice, and he continually lives to make intercession for his own. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, unlike the Old Testament priests, was to have an unchangeable priesthood. That simply means he did not follow a succession of others, as it was with Aaron and those that followed. And there will never be anyone who will ever follow Christ in his office of being the high priest. His is one which is everlasting. And that means if you're unsaved tonight, there is hope for you, because he ever liveth. And he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There's no other way to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also that our high priest is perfect. When the high priest of the tabernacle was to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, first he had to offer one for himself. And in doing so, he would lay aside his high priestly garments. He would wear the linen garments of service and of humiliation, and he would offer that sacrifice for his own sin. We read it here in the words of verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. We have the same truth back in Leviticus, in the chapter 16, words of verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now you look at the corresponding verse now in Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily speaking of Christ as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. That was something that Christ never had to do, for in him there was no sin. He could not sin. There is no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. The one whom he present before you tonight is the sinless Savior. When Christ came into this world, it was by the virgin birth. It was without the taint of man's sin upon him. And when he took on himself that body that God had prepared for him, he did so without sin. Because he was perfect, and because he was sinless, that meant that he could lay down his life for sinners. In the Old Testament, the lambs that were taken and chosen to be sacrificed unto God, they had to be without spot or blemish. They couldn't be torn. They couldn't be sick. The perfection of the offering has its complete fulfillment in the person of God's chosen Lamb, even His only begotten dear Son. What do you think of Christ tonight? You know, men and women, it doesn't really matter what you think of the preacher. It doesn't really matter what you think of the church or the denomination, but it does matter what you think of Christ. Then you consider with me the purpose of His coming. Christ was the only one whoever was the priest as well as the sacrifice. Never happened before. It'll never happen again. For the purpose of Christ coming to this earth was to die. You turn back to Hebrews 2, in the words of verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that man dying the death of the cursed, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He came that He might lay down His life solely for the sins of others like you and me. That's why He gave His back to the smiters. That's why they plucked the hairs out of His face. That's why He subjected Himself to the suffering and the cruelty that He was to endure on that cross. Why did the Savior ever go to the cross at Calvary if it wasn't to die in the sinner's place and bear the punishment of their sin? Why did He do it? And a woman understand that just as the Old Testament priest had to go alone, and we've read that in this passage, he went alone into the holiest of holies upon the Day of Atonement. Then so the Lord Jesus trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He was alone when the soldiers mocked Him, for His disciples had all forsook Him. He was alone when He endured the nails in His hands and His feet. No other high priest would have the nail prints like the prints on Christ on His person tonight. For He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. He was alone, forsaken by man and by God. For in those hours of darkness on that tree, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? My friend, that's the purpose of the Savior leaving aside the robes of splendor and glory and taking on Him the garments of a servant. He came to give His life a ransom for the many. Let me ask you tonight, are you part of the many? Are you numbered among the many who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He is your high priest tonight, who pleads your cause even before the Father, who continually prays for you and presents the merit of His own sacrifice on the cross? Have you an advocate with the Father tonight? Even Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ the high priest. But you know, I want you also to see in my text Christ and His presentation. As sinners and rebels to God were ever to be saved and reconciled, then there needed to be one who would pay the penalty for their sin. Sin, God's law demands that sin is punished, that the penalty is paid. And there is only but one mediator between God and man. There is one Savior who was willingly to say to the Father in the eternity past, here am I, send me. You see, Christ presented Himself. Look at the words again in my text. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. Think of the Old Testament priests who were to offer sacrifices continually unto God. And once a year, upon that Day of Atonement, they would go beyond that large veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And they would go into that holy place and into the holiest of holies. And they did so having slain the sacrifice. And having shed its blood, had been collected, and the blood was presented before the mercy seat. But what the priest did that year, he had to do the next year, and the following year, and so on. His work was never finished. And that's why we never read of the Old Testament priest ever sitting down. Hebrews 10, just across the page, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Daily standing. Continually on the move. No seat in the tabernacle but the mercy seat. But the Savior's sacrifice was superior. For he presented himself once to be offered for sin. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And therefore, he only needed, as our text states, to enter in once into the holy place. Dear soul, that speaks to us of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. The blood of bulls and of calves can never take away your sin. But the work of atonement of Christ on the cross was sufficient to take away all the sins of all who will ever come and trust Him for salvation. Doesn't matter how dark your sin is tonight. Doesn't matter how far away you are from God tonight. Doesn't matter how deep dyed your past has been tonight. God knows all about it. But the work of Christ's atonement on the cross, I want to tell you in the authority of God's Word, it is enough for you to be made whole and to be at peace with the Holy God again. It's sufficient. You see, Christ presented Himself in the holy place. The holy place was not made with hands as with the earthly tabernacle that Israel were accustomed to, nor is it the temple that Solomon built. The holy place is heaven itself. For having died and having offered Himself for the sins of all who will come, Christ presented Himself in the holy place before His heavenly Father in heaven. And God was well pleased with all that the Savior had accomplished. His sacrifice was acceptable, whereby He rose again the third day from His grave. And 40 days later He ascended to sit on the right hand of God on high. The Lord Jesus has entered in. He has gone before as the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. 1 Corinthians 15. What has He entered in to do? Well, we've already touched on part of it. He ever lives to pray for His people. But you know, dear soul, He has entered in to prepare a place for all who will come. And this is what He told and taught His disciples in the upper room before He crossed over the Kidron into Gethsemane that night. John 14, in the words of verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He's preparing a place for His people. Has He entered in to prepare a place for you tonight? In heaven? In that holy place? You will only be there if you're saved and trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus. I want you to see that Christ presented His blood in the holy place. The apostle has been speaking about the priests in the Old Testament. He's been proving to the people here that their fulfillment is in Christ Himself. They didn't need to go back to those ritual offerings because Christ has offered Himself once and for all. And part of the work of the priest in the Day of Atonement was to present the blood within the veil and before the mercy seat. Let me read to you Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Without the presenting of the blood, there was no appeasement for their sin. The offering of the sacrifice would have been incomplete. The sacrifice had to be slain, its blood had to be collected, and that blood was brought by the high priest beyond the veil and sprinkled both before and upon the mercy seat. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. My friend, that's what it was in the Old Testament. Why then? Why, when it comes to Christ's sacrifice, should it be any different? Because there are those who teach there is a difference. The blood of Christ didn't run into the ground at Calvary and congeal away. It wasn't permitted to do so at the brazen altar of the tabernacle. It was collected and brought beyond that veil. If the same truth is brought out in the night of the Passover, because there the blood was collected and it was sprinkled by the hyssop branch on the doorposts and on the lintels of the home. It never was applied even to the threshold where it would be trampled upon. It's too precious. I hope you're not trampling on the blood of Christ tonight. The message that this book teaches is of redemption through the blood. Redemption, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold. You can't buy your salvation. You can't buy your place in that holy place in heaven itself with the money of silver or gold. But redemption is by the blood that is incorruptible. And it is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ entered into heaven to present his blood. That is where it is this evening. Turn over to Hebrews 12, 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. You're already getting a little preview of heaven itself here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. God is there. The spirits of just men are there. Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, is there. And the blood of sprinkling is there. How can you have your sins pardoned tonight, sinner? Only through the cleansing power that's in the Savior's blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're not depending on the blood tonight, then your hope is a false hope. Not saved. That's how important a matter this is. Because Christ presented his blood. He entered in once into the holy place with or by his own blood. What think ye of the blood tonight? Well, answer what state your soul is in. There is one final thought. Is Christ in his purchase? That we see in our text. Christ, through his work of atonement on the cross, purchased salvation and redemption for his people. The word redemption, at least one instance of it means to buy back. There are different words that are used as a good study. But one meaning is to buy back. And on that cross, the Savior was to give his life's blood, that he might purchase hell-deserving guilty sinners unto himself. He purchased our redemption that brings sinners out of the prison house of sin, out of the chains of sin that bind them. And he brings them unto himself and to be in a peace with God, never again to go back into that prison house. And I remind you, the salvation that Christ purchased for a sinful people, it wasn't a half work, for Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, bless God, he washed it white as snow. You see, his purchase was substitutionary. Look at my text. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How important are those two words? It wasn't for himself. It was for us, on our behalf, in our place. It was that he might purchase salvation for a people who are lost in sin, and in sin nature's darkness and degradation. A people who fell in Adam's transgression and left to themselves will be lost forever in a Christless eternity. He died the just for the unjust. He died as a sinner's substitute. We all know what a substitute is. It is one who stands in the place of another. And Christ took the sinner's place. And he died in the sinner's stead, that he might purchase their salvation. Oh, I can say tonight, what a Savior. What a Savior. No one else died for you. No one else stood into your place to bear away your sin, none but Christ alone. Notice that in his death, Christ also purchased an eternal security, having obtained an eternal redemption. The Savior has purchased a full and a free and eternal salvation. He didn't come down from the cross. Remember the devil-inspired crowd? They were calling him to do that. And we will believe in thee. But he didn't come down. He was to finish the work. He cried, finished! And Calvary can never be repeated again. Christ has purchased, through his once for all offering for sin, a full and eternal salvation. It will never leave his people short of heaven. Listen, get on hold of that. The salvation that Christ purchased, the redemption, it will bring us fully to heaven. It's like Jacob that night as he dreamed of the ladder. That ladder reached from earth to heaven. It didn't stop 2/3 of the way. It didn't cause him to think, well, you know, I've got to make the rest up. No, it was a ladder that reached from glory down to this earth. Men and women, that is the salvation that Christ has purchased on Calvary. It doesn't leave his people short. It doesn't leave his people having to do 1/9 of it or 2/10 of it or whatever fraction that you want to use. He finished the work completely. And his presence in heaven, it secures our presence there one day if we are saved and washed in his precious blood. My son or friend, this is a message of God's salvation that we bring to you tonight. The work has been done. The price has been paid. Even the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way has been opened up. The veil has been rent in twain. No more veil. God bids me enter by that new and living way. And Christ has entered in. So that his people, blood bought, will also one day follow on and be with him where he is. Will you be there one day? Will you be among a great company? Your robes, white as snow, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. And you'll not be there because of anything that you did. It'll not be there, you'll not be there because of who you are or what you're going to do, but you'll be there only because of what Christ has purchased for a sinner like you. Look at my text. Here's a wee touch just to finish. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. This is an eternal redemption we're speaking about. The work of Christ, however on that cross, must be applied to your heart. Verse 14, by the eternal Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And if that work of Christ on the cross is applied to your heart by the eternal Spirit, savingly to your soul, then you will be assured, you'll be secure in the knowledge that you have, verse 15, an eternal inheritance. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, and by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It shall never pass away. My friend, that's what you can enjoy tonight. And so therefore, I say to you, if God's Spirit is striving with you, and he's been striving with you in these days, days that you've time to think over things, days where there's a fear in your heart, days where God, by his Spirit, has been striving, then turn not away from him anymore. But oh, that you would come now by faith. You would lay hold upon the Christ of the Calvary, and you would trust him, and repenting of your sin, and you'd be saved. You'd know that cleansing in his precious blood. May you do so tonight. May God help you to do so. As we conclude our message on the blood of Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Again, thanking each one for joining in our service tonight. Father, in our God in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We praise thee, Lord, for the precious blood of Christ, incorruptible blood. Thank the Lord for our Savior, the God-man, who's entered into the holy place once with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. O God, thank the Lord for Calvary. Thank the Lord it's sufficient to save and to cleanse the vilest sinner. Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Pray, Lord, that the eternal Spirit would apply the message to hearts. And men and women, young people tonight, will be assured of that eternal inheritance in that holy place one day. Have mercy. O God, save, we pray, to the uttermost. May God have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.